Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Good morning, and welcome once again to another broadcast of His Way Out Ministries. I'm very glad you could tune in and join us this morning. If you had opportunity to join us last Saturday, you're aware that my very special guest, who is with me once again in the studio, he's not only a guest, he's a friend and a ministry partner and senior pastor of Fairfax Assembly of God here in Bakersfield. Pastor Pete Baker is once again with me in the studio. Good morning, sir, and welcome back.
Good morning again.
If you don't mind, we're going to jump right in here, and we're going to continue where we left off last week because we got a pretty good roll. We quickly ran out of time, so let's jump in, all right?
Sounds good.
Today, it really does seem that many are being persuaded more by culture rather than the truth of Scripture when it comes to the subject matter of homosexual practice. I wonder, would you agree with that?
Influenced by culture more than Scripture? Oh my, yes. I mean, Scripture has been devalued in our culture, largely. And I'm not sure, as I said last week, if that's entirely the fault of the critics or the fault of the friends of Scripture, but it doesn't hold the place that it once did. That's clear. And the culture is very influential on the church and the way people in the church are thinking, I think, has too much of an influence. I think I referenced last time that there was a great thinker who said we get the culture we deserve, and if we're not careful and we don't pay attention to our sources and our roots and where we came from, there's a cultural drift, and it seeps into the church. And I think as regards the whole issue of same-sex attraction, I think many in the church and many that would self-identify as Christians probably are forming their ideas on it more from the culture, taking their cues from the culture more than cues from what God's Word has to say.
Absolutely. I agree. And that is a point of concern that I have really shared for many, many years, that the crisis, if you will, that we have faced and the crisis we're facing today really now is so far removed from homosexuality. Really, as I see it, it's the authority of Scripture and the Lordship of Christ. And it just seems to me that if I am saying that Jesus is Lord of my life, then He will also be Lord of my sexuality. Well, and that doesn't mean I'm not going to have areas of struggle.
I think what God has to say, and we call that the Bible, I think what God has to say on things is probably the most important thing that can be said about things for a whole lot of reasons. We talk about Jesus being the perfect man and the Savior and so many other good things about Him. I happen to think He was the smartest, wisest person that ever lived. And what He had to say about things, through His Word that we can read, I think those are probably the best things you can say about it. I think part of the problem for Christians is they're not aware of what God says about things.
Yes.
I think we've got a problem with biblical illiteracy, not among our culture at large, although we do have that. But I think within the house of God, people that call themselves Christians don't know what they're talking about. Just case in point on this particular topic, there are a lot of people who incorrectly say homosexuality is the unforgivable sin.
Right.
The Bible doesn't say that. I don't know of any. I don't know of any credible Christian leaders that say that. But there are a lot of people that have just embraced that. It's not true. And so friends and critics alike, when they talk about what the Bible does or doesn't say and the authority that it should have on a topic, I think largely don't know what they're talking about.
I would agree. I had an experience just very, very recently, received an invitation to share in a church on a Sunday morning, and I shared on this topic. And after the service concluded, I actually had a lady make her way to me and say, I didn't even know homosexuality was a sin.
Yeah, see, that's the other end. There are people that say that based on what they think the Bible does or doesn't say, and then there are people, you know, that say it's the unforgivable, and both are wrong.
Homosexuals are redeemable. According to God's word, change is entirely possible.
Sure.
That is clear, abundantly clear, in Scripture. In terms of culture, Pete, now, you and I are both aware that pro-gay activists, they have been hugely successful in getting just about everything they have sought to get in America. The pinnacle, I would submit, of course, for them, was the legalization of same-sex marriage throughout America. And I'm recalling again in your teaching to your congregation, you shared that same-sex marriage cannot be compared to heterosexual marriage. Would you elaborate on that for us?
Well, I think that the same-sex marriage issue, which is a subset of a larger issue, I think that has become the point of the spear, and I think that was with intentionality. I think activists on that side saw that as a way to codify and legalize and, you know, make it much more acceptable publicly. If we can say that same-sex marriage is equivalent to traditional marriage. Same-sex marriage and traditional marriage are equivalent only if facts don't matter. Or if the facts are very elastic. I mean, I say that based on something I've known for a long time, probably since I was a toddler, and that is that men and women are different.
Yes.
What same-sex marriage seems to be saying is it doesn't matter. You can slot one in for the other. If you want to slot a man into a woman's position in the marriage relationship, that's perfectly fine. Well, that's only perfectly fine if they're the same, and they're not the same. And I've known that for an awful long time. And I think that's part of the point Jesus was getting at when he was approached with probably what in our culture is a much larger issue, and that's the issue of divorce. Probably even a bigger issue, especially within the church, than homosexuality is.
Yes.
In fact, Phil, in your next life, you may want to think about starting a ministry for divorce, because I think that's probably a bigger issue in the church.
In my next life.
In your next life.
Okay.
But he was approached with the issue of, what about divorce? And he said, in essence, well, divorce wasn't endorsed at the beginning. That from the beginning, it was one man, one woman in the covenant relationship of marriage. That was God's original design, one man, one woman. And so, you know, based on what I've known since I was a little kid, that men and women are different, based on what Jesus has to say about marriage, it's man and woman. And I don't think he left any wiggle room there. He's pretty explicit. He says male and female, that is the preferred way, and that is the only design from God's perspective that will work. Again, it's not in the Bible because it's wrong. It's in the Bible because that's the best way to go. And that seems to be what he's very explicitly endorsing there. He says from the beginning, that's the way it's always been. So those that would say same-sex marriage is equivalent will not find any support in what Jesus says, for sure.
I have been teaching for many, many years that for all faithful followers of Christ Jesus, there's really only two appointed options for faithful followers when it comes to be very specific, sexual expression. One would be, of course, a man and a woman, the two becoming one, remaining faithful to one another and living as best as they can within God's holy boundary lines. That's option one. And for me, option two really revolves around a question. The question being, are you single? If the answer is yes, you're not to be sexually active, period. Now, go around the world and preach and teach that little number, and I guarantee you, even in Christian circles, it's not well received.
Well, yeah, because it seems unreasonable. But we forget what the basis of that is. The basis of that is not that God wants to kill our fun.
Yes.
Or that God wants us to be lonely or anything else. Or that God is restrictive to just man and woman. The basis for that is in the nature of God himself. God is relationship, Father, Son, Spirit. We're told that God says about himself, God is love. He could not be love if he were a solitary. He is a relationship. And when you read the book of Genesis, in the beginning God, you could read in the beginning relationship. And shortly after the beginning, he creates human beings. And he says, I am creating you in my image and likeness. Male and female created he them. And he's not talking there when he says male. He's not talking about a specific male. He's not talking about Adam. He's talking about people. He's talking about humans.
Right.
I create man in my image. And he's not talking about a male. He's talking about humankind. And that means if the man is created in God's image and the woman is created in God's image, where did that image come from? It came from the nature of God himself. And so I tell people that God is neither, he's no more male than he is female. And that the fact that we call him he, that's an accident of our language. We've only got three choices, he, she, or it. It doesn't seem to be appropriate because it's so impersonal. And I think he, by default and by tradition, has become the way we refer to God. But God is no more male than he is female. Those people, we are all made in his image. And that image is most completed when there's a complementary relationship, man and woman, in a marriage.
Yes.
And so that is reflecting the image and likeness of God, male and female. When you make it male and male, you're not reflecting the image and likeness of God. In fact, you're warping it.
And did not God himself, in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, which I often refer to as God's blueprint for human sexuality, when God saw that it wasn't good for the man to be alone, God determined that the suitable helper for the man, his perfect complement, was then, is now, and shall forever be a woman. And that is abundantly clear.
Sure. And it doesn't mean you can't have very close male relationships if you're a male, or very close female relationships if you're a female. I mean, we all do, and I value those. But the sexual relationship, that complementary nature that reflects the nature of God, who is male and female, apparently, that's what it says. We're made in his image. The woman is no less God's image than the man. That is best reflected in a marriage covenant that we call traditional marriage, which would seem to put same-sex marriage on a totally different plane, and therefore it can't be equal.
I think one of the main pro-gay arguments that they vehemently defend same-sex marriage, they will often cite love. And their view often is, if love is present or even perceived, that's the validating factor.
Mm-hmm.
Well, love has boundaries. And God's word is very, very clear with his holy boundaries to what we were talking about right now. So just to say, because God is love, which he is, but again, there are boundaries. And I think he's been so specific in his word, largely because he's trying to protect us from unseen danger.
Well, God is the one who identifies himself as love. He says, I am, you want to know what I am? I'm love. And I think he gets then to define what love is.
Yes.
If that's who he is.
Yes.
No different than I don't get to define you. I don't get to tell you who you are. You know who you are. You don't get to tell me who I am. I know who I am, you see. So God says, I am love. Well, then he gets to tell us what love is. And if somebody says, oh no, love is something else, you can call it that, but it's not what God's talking about.
Yes. Let's transition here just a bit, if you don't mind. There is often strong argument today that it's just not possible for a homosexual to change. Now, I will challenge that, because I see once again from the authority of Scripture that God says change is indeed possible.
That would be somebody defining you, because change has been a reality in your life.
Yes.
So if somebody comes along and says the homosexual cannot change, well, they're defining you, correct?
Yes.
And you're the world's foremost authority on your own story.
I would agree. I would agree. But the challenge today really is becoming more and more widespread, that it's just not possible for it to change. Well, again, Scripture says it is. And largely, I think the argument it's not possible for a homosexual to change is because many have and are continuing to buy in to the false notion, opinion, and theory that homosexuals are born that way. Now, again, that contradicts Scripture. And even today, in the APA, the American Psychiatric Association, you have some of the leading pro-gay activists that are telling their colleagues in the APA, stop saying you were born gay because everyone knows it's not true. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, if you were to visit, go online to some of the main pro-gay websites, they don't even stipulate that because they know if they do, they've got to back it up mm-hmm. with a scientific study, and there are none.
No.
So we are talking about...
What we are born is we're born selfish. And that selfishness will express itself in a lot of ways. And I think that when we're talking about this particular behavior, it's expressing a self-centeredness, a desire to be self-satisfied, whatever the ramifications on myself or others might be, because, you know, this affects a family.
Yes.
This affects a society.
Yes.
This affects a future. And I think, you know, in this case, that self-centeredness has resulted in self-defeating behavior. I think that's the real issue for me, is when we're talking about same-sex attraction, it's self-defeating. There is no life that comes out of that, clearly.
Agreed.
Because of biological reasons. That on its face should tell you this probably is not the best way to go, because it is self-defeating behavior.
That said, you can still become ensnared and deeply, deeply
well, sure.
trapped until somebody, hopefully, comes along that will speak into your life to say, you know what, brother, sister, there's a better way.
Well, we have a God who's, you think about it, he has never once, in all of the amazing things that he's accomplished, even with human beings, he's never once violated anybody's free will. He's always inclined to let us do what we want, even if that is self-defeating behavior.
Agreed. I'd like to also ask you, because I know at Fairfax Assembly of God, you pay a lot of attention, a lot of emphasis and energy to discipleship. Now, I am thankful to this day, some 31 years down the road now in a new life in Christ, that when I did enter church for the first time in my life, I was discipled by some wonderful godly men who remain friends today. And I would submit, had I not received the discipleship that I did receive, I don't know that you and I would be sitting here talking about this right now. So discipleship is incredibly important, isn't it?
Well, only if famous last words are important. And the last thing Jesus had to say before he left the planet was, go into all the world and teach them everything that I've taught you. He's talking to his disciples. The word disciple means apprentice. And he's talking to his apprentices that he's brought along for 3+ years. And he says, now it's on you. I want you to go and tell them everything I told you. And he tells them it will work for everybody, all nations. That means all people groups. It will work for every kind of person. And then he says, and I will be with you until the job is done. I'm not turning you loose to do a job on your own. I'm with you to the end. And that is the last thing he says on earth. It's also the first thing he says to the church. Go and make disciples. The church today is very good at programs. The church today is very good at productions. The church today is very good at acquiring properties and doing some phenomenal things. But the church today is not very good at what he asks us to do. When you think about it, you can read the entire New Testament, and Jesus never asked anybody to convert to anything. We spend a great deal of our energy in the evangelical church in getting people to the altar and making a crisis decision. Coming to Christ, getting saved. Well, that's being converted. Jesus never asked for that. All in the world he ever asked people to do was follow me.
Right.
Go back to the Sea of Galilee and the fishermen. All he ever said was, follow me and see what happens. But as we follow him, we begin to think like he thinks. We begin to love what he loves. We begin to do what he does, be around the people he wants to be around. That's being like Jesus. That's following Jesus. That's being an apprentice. If you would ask a lot of people today, particularly in our society in America, are you a Christian? Many people would self-identify and say, yes, I am a Christian, pretty quick.
Yes.
But if you followed up and said, are you an apprentice of Jesus Christ? They would stumble and not be able to answer very quickly. It seems to me if I were apprenticed to a plumber or I were apprenticed to a sheet metal worker, I would know if I were apprenticed or not. And the fact that many people don't know that they are followers of Jesus tells me that they're not. There are a lot of people that self-identify as Christians that are not followers of Jesus. I think the most fertile field for the church to begin to work is not out there in the world. I think it's within our churches. I think we have a lot of people who are not followers of Jesus Christ. And I only say that because followers of Jesus Christ in the first century had a dramatic impact on a very hostile culture. Christians cry about our culture today, you know, putting the squeeze play on us, nothing like what they faced in the first century. I don't know any friends that have been thrown into an arena with lions. So nobody's cut and bleeding. So I think there's a lot of whining that goes on within the church about persecution. We're really not. Somebody looks at us cross-eyed, but that's all. I think that if there were followers of Jesus in our churches, we would have an impact equal to or greater. Jesus said, you'll do greater works. We would have an impact greater than what we see recorded with the first century church. And their impact on that society revolutionized it.
Yes.
We're not revolutionizing anything. We're having nice, safe little meetings inside of big churches, but we're not producing followers of Jesus. A follower of Jesus is somebody who has been so discipled, and Jesus said to do it this way, go and teach them everything I've taught you, and do it so effectively that that person who is your disciple, and they're really not your disciple, they become a disciple of Jesus,
right.
But that person has been so effectively apprenticed, discipled, that now they can produce the same in somebody else who will produce the same in somebody else, and you set in motion a perpetual moral revolution. That is not happening right now, except on a very limited basis. We're not discipling people.
I, for one, cannot get my head fully around that if a man or a woman is to be truly and fully discipled, because we are sexual beings, our sexuality is a potent part of who we are. Leave out God's teaching, his instructions, if you will, in terms of what is permissible, specifically with regard to sexual expression. Leave that out, and I just don't see how full, true, total discipleship has occurred.
Well, you leave that out and you don't have a full human being, that's why. And true discipleship, truly following Jesus, addresses everything in the human person. I mean, everything. It will affect how you value music. It will affect how you raise your kids. It will affect your purchases. It will affect your time. Following Jesus should affect every facet and phase of our life. And if it doesn't, I would submit you're not following Jesus. It will touch the area of our sexuality too.
Absolutely. One of my primary concerns is with regard to youth. And my concern specifically is that today it does seem that youth are learning more about homosexuality from movies, the internet, going online, all those discussions, all those social media outlets. They're learning more about this subject matter from media than they are in the church. And that greatly concerns me, because if they're not being taught God's rule of thumb, if you will, on this subject, and certainly there's a list of others, where else are they going to hear the truth? And that's what I hear more than not when I'm conversing with a lot of young men and young ladies today regarding homosexuality. Often they will share, there are so many mixed messages today being generated on this subject. Where do I find truth?
Well, that's a great issue, and you won't find it on the internet, by and large. There are a lot of bright boys and girls that are thinking and writing right now about the impact of media, internet specifically, on us, on our lives and how we think. And I think we're because of some of that, some of our young people are not learning the truth about this topic, about other topics, but neither are they learning real literature. They're not learning about nobility and virtues and all the classical things that, you know, education instilled in people down through the years. They're not learning how to use the language, which is especially troubling, because if you don't know how to use language, you don't understand language, that's especially troubling, because then you can be very easily lied to.
Yes.
Language can be manipulated and you don't know it's being manipulated. And that's happening today on a wide scale. So, again, I'm not surprised that TV, internet, media, all of that, rather than the church, rather than scriptures influencing our young people, but it's messing them up in many, many areas. This area, you know, how to think about clearly about the truth of sexuality, it's messing them up in that area too.
Absolutely. We're almost out of time once again, so just before we are out of time, I want to ask, how would you define, what does it truly mean for a person to repent?
Well, that's one of those words that has gotten freighted, you know, with all kind of baggage, and I think that's largely the fault of the church, you know, the screaming, wild-haired evangelist screaming, repent or perish, you know, turn or burn. And so it's a word that's gotten all groveled up. It simply means turn. If you and I were driving down the street and you're the passenger, I'm the driver, and you tell me turn, well, what does that mean? That means I'm going to change directions.
Right.
And that's what it means. When you become a follower of Christ, you change directions. Now, all of us are different. Some of us will have a crisis experience. In my experience, it took me a long time to understand what following Jesus meant and the ramifications and to make a decision to fully follow him. But whether gradual or sudden, you turn. There is a turning. And the trajectory of your life is now going a different way. So that's what it means for a person to repent. In this particular issue, if you are involved in same-sex behavior, turning means you're going to leave that behind.
Yes.
But I think that falls in the category of what the book of Hebrews talks about when it says it enjoins on us, it invites us to lay aside every weight that's holding us back. And as human beings, we need to offload some of the weights. And I think this is a particular weight that our society is carrying, and we need to do what we can to offload it.
And I would submit for myself and many other men and women, the turn that we made in our lives was we wanted Jesus much more than we wanted homosexuality and all that he offers and promises. Well, Pastor Pete, once again, I so appreciate your being here, always what you share and enlighten us on in terms of this very, very important topic of our day. If you'd like more information about Fairfax Assembly of God, their website address is fairfaxassembly.com. For more information regarding His Way Out Ministries, our website is hiswayout.com, where you will find videos, educational videos, testimonies, articles, a wealth of information that we provide all for your usage. I hope that you'll join us again next Saturday, same time, same station. We will continue turning our attention to the subject matter of homosexuality, believing for the clarity of Scripture that with God, all things are possible, and that includes freedom from same-sex attraction. Hope again, once again, you'll join me next week. Until then, our Lord richly bless and keep you.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast, dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large, with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.